A Noble Roman and His Servant, Chapter 26. While Jesus walks through one of the streets of the city of Capernaum, he is surrounded by a great multitude. Suddenly, the multitude respectfully go to the side as a few of their elders, their rulers, approach the Lord Jesus. What do they want? Are they coming to Jesus with hatred and aversion in their hearts? Are they seeking another opportunity to accuse the Lord Jesus? No, not this time. Hearken, they are asking the great prophet of Nazareth something. Their voices ring out seriously and with emphasis. They request Jesus to come with them immediately, because someone is dying in the city. Haste is necessary, otherwise it could be too late. Who is sick? He must be a very distinguished person, otherwise the elders would not ask this of Jesus. Yes, we would expect that, wouldn't we? At other times, these pious, proud rulers were not so friendly with Jesus. But this sick man is not so prominent. On the contrary, he is only a servant, a slave, who is sick unto death. He is a slave of a Roman commander of 100 soldiers, a centurion. Undoubtedly, you do not understand anything of it, and ask in bewilderment, a slave? Of a Roman officer? And do the rulers of the Jews trouble themselves with him? Ah, come now, that cannot be. Still, it is true. No matter how strange it may seem, it is true. The Romans and the Jews were bitter enemies of each other. The Jews hated the Romans with a deadly hatred. The Romans were their enemies, foreigners, and according to the Jews, had no business in the land of Canaan. Oh, the Jewish people yearned for the time when these foreign tyrants would be driven out of their land. Impatiently, they looked forward to the coming of the promised deliverer. When he would come, they would be free again, as in the days of old. It speaks for itself that the Romans were not treated kindly by the Jews. Often, the Jews would clench their fists in powerless rage. If they only could, if they only dared, and they would murder these foreign intruders, even to the last man. Not one of those soldiers ever would see Rome again. But the other way around, the Romans also disliked the Jews. Many nations were conquered by the Romans, but not one nation among them gave the Romans as much trouble as the Jews. The Romans always had to be on their guard because the Jewish people never could be trusted. It was a dangerous nation. Rebellion broke out continually. The Romans were compelled to keep many soldiers in the Jewish country, otherwise things would not be well. The Roman soldiers walked proudly through the Jewish cities and villages. When the Jews beheld them with hatred in their eyes, the Romans answered those glances with a despicable, proud grin. They made the Jews feel very plainly that they were masters of the land. If rebellion broke out anywhere, it was cruelly and bloodily put down by the Romans. No, the Jews and the Romans were not friendly with each other. Did they help each other? Nothing of the kind. Their purpose was to vex and work against each other as much as possible. You see, children, so was the relationship between the Jews and the Romans. Roman soldiers also were quartered in the city of Capernaum. An officer called a centurion holds the command over 100 Roman soldiers. This centurion's duty was to maintain peace in Capernaum. He had to be sure the Jews remained subjected to the Romans. So, did hatred and enmity also prevail between the Romans and Jews in this city? No. There was no enmity between the Jews of Capernaum and this Roman officer, but there was friendship. The Jews loved this centurion, and he loved the Jews. How was that? This centurion was no cruel man. He was a noble Roman. He helped the Jews as much as he could. The people living in Capernaum were not rich like those of Jerusalem. Most of them were poor. Didn't this city lie in despised Galilee? The Roman centurion knew that. So, to win the favor of the Jews, he, with his own money, built a synagogue and gave this building as a gift to the Jews of Capernaum. Is it any wonder the Jews were happy with this synagogue? They were thankful to this Roman for it, and they did not make life difficult for him. This Roman centurion was not hateful toward the Jews, neither was he nasty to his servants. Most of the time, the Romans were cruel and unmerciful toward their servants. They often were severely punished for the least offense. But this centurion was good for his servants. He treated them as a father. It so happened that one of his slaves became seriously ill. He was dying. This grieved the Roman centurion. Oh, if only he could do something for him. Could he but help his deathly sick slave? He is not willing to part with him. He hears that Jesus, the miracle-performing prophet, has come into the city. At once the thought comes to him, wouldn't he be able to help? Yes, he is certain Jesus of Nazareth can help. He has heard how many sick have been cured in a miraculous way. Jesus also is able to save his slave from death. But will he be willing? The centurion doesn't know. Ah, he is unworthy. Isn't he a Roman? A heathen? Doesn't he belong to the enemies of the Jewish nation? No, he doesn't dare ask the prophet personally. It seems to him so impudent. Still, this thought does not leave him. Suddenly, a plan arises in his mind. Do you know what he will do? He will go to the Jewish elders and ask them if they will go to Jesus for him. It may be that will help. Probably Jesus will not refuse their kind request. He makes work of it immediately, for haste is necessary, and really, the Jewish rulers will go and ask Jesus to do this for him. They are glad they can do something for this centurion as a proof of their gratitude. He has done so much for them. Now, and they can do something in return. Immediately they go upon the way, seeking the Lord Jesus. They soon stand before Jesus. Lord, they ask politely, wilt thou go with us and heal this sick servant? They tell Jesus, this centurion gave them the synagogue. He is worthy that thou wilt do it, they conclude. What will Jesus do? Refuse? No. Immediately he goes on the way that leads to the house of this Roman centurion. Most likely, some of them hastened onward to bring the centurion the glad tidings. He is coming. The Roman centurion is alarmed when he hears this. Oh yes, he does rejoice that Jesus is coming. But must this mighty prophet come to him, a heathen, in his house? He is not worthy of that honor. Besides, it is not necessary. Jesus only has to speak one word, and his servant shall be healed. Only one word from the mouth of him who is almighty, and the deadly sickness will leave his servant. As soon as the Lord Jesus comes near his home, he sends a few friends to Jesus with this message: Lord, thou need not go through so much trouble. I am not worthy that thou should enter my house. That is why I didn't come to thee myself, but I sent the elders of the Jews to thee. Only say one word, and my servant shall be healed. Do you hear that this Roman centurion does not doubt the ability of Jesus? Ah, he also is an officer. He has soldiers under his command. To the one he says, come, and immediately he obeys. To another man he says, go, and that command is directly performed. To the third he says, do this, and it is done at once. Everyone obeys his bidding. Still, he is only a person. Wouldn't Jesus be able to command over life and death, sickness and health, whereas Jesus is not only a man, but also God? The Roman centurion does not doubt it at all. Therefore, he sends his friends to meet Jesus, and they bring this message to the great prophet of Nazareth in his name. When the Lord Jesus hears this, he stands still and marvels. He turns around and says to the multitude which is following him, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Probably the Jewish elders thought Jesus went along for their sakes, because they had asked him so politely. But that is not so. Far from it. They are put to shame by this heathen officer. They do not believe in the Lord Jesus, but this foreigner believes in him. Children, this Roman centurion was no longer a heathen. He believed in the almighty power of the Son of God. He was brought up as a heathen. He did not belong to the Jewish nation. Really, he stood outside. The Jews were instructed in God's word. They had the prophetical books, which plainly prophesied the coming of the Messiah. If the Jews had believed, and the Roman had not, we could easily understand that. But the instructed Jews reject Jesus, and the heathen centurion believes in him. So you see, for this reason the Lord Jesus marveled. The Lord Jesus seriously warns the Jews who are with him, telling them not to continue to live in their wicked unbelief. He says, many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. It is as if he says, do not think only Jews will enter heaven. No, many heathens will believe in me as the only Savior, and by grace, through me, They shall be delivered from their sins and transgressions. Many Jews will not believe in me, and they shall go lost because of their unbelief. Yes, they shall be cast into outer darkness. That means into eternal damnation. The people in the Orient are afraid in the dark, even to this very day. No one there will go to sleep in the dark. They always burn a lamp, even if it is very small. And that is why the saying, cast into outer darkness, was such a frightening figure or sign for the Jews. Many heathens shall enter into eternal blessedness, and many Jews who know the way so well, and in whose midst Jesus had preached and had performed miracles, shall be lost forever. Jesus turns to the friends of the centurion and says, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." When they returned to the home of the Roman centurion, the deathly sick servant is cured, not partially, but completely. Death had to give way for the King of Kings. That day became a happy day for the centurion and his servant. Holy reverence fills the heart of the centurion when he thinks of Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Israel. Boys and girls, whom do you resemble? You too know the way so well. God's word is in everyone's home. By that I do not mean in every house of this nation. Oh no, alas, God's word is not in thousands of homes anymore. But the Bible is still used by you, isn't it? You have many privileges above millions of heathen children. You hear about the way of salvation in the church, at catechism, and in the Sunday school. Nearly every day, your teacher at school tells you a Bible story. What answer can you give? Will the blind, unlearned heathen children go before you? Afterward, in the day of judgment, will a heathen girl or a heathen boy who has been converted by God through the means of the missionary go into glory? Will they go eternally into heaven, and will you, who know the way so well and who are being instructed therein daily, be cast out? That will be dreadful.